Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. And Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, for the men that are here this morning. Father, it's my prayer that you would speak to every man that is here, that you would speak to every man through your holy word, that your Holy Spirit would be present and would teach us the word this morning. Lord, help me to simply teach the Bible simply. Lord, I pray that as men, as we learn the word, Lord, that it would cause us to realize just how much you love us and how powerful and wonderful you really are. And would that affect our lives? Lord, my prayer for this study is that, Lord, when we leave here, it'll cause these men to be on fire for you.
Yes, Lord.
To love you with all of their heart, soul, and strength, to love their neighbor as theirself, and to want to proclaim your truth to people. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for this building. Thank you for what you've been doing. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, again, for the whole land situation. Lord, your will be done. Again, where God guides, God provides, Lord. We truly believe that. And so, Lord, if we're to have this land next to the property, Lord, for your use, for your glory, then, Lord, you make it happen. Father, we just thank you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, I'm going to back up to verse 1 and... We left off, I know, in verse 14 last week. I don't know how far we're going to get. Every time I plan, I'm going to finish this whole section. God always like, no, you're going to do it on my time. Okay. All right, so John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, obviously, the Word is Jesus Christ, as we learned. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, we talked about this last week. This is not John, the author of this gospel. It's John the Baptist, okay? We're going to talk about John again today as well, John the Baptist. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, and see, that's the key, guys. We have to receive Christ by faith, okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we talked about this last time. What he's alluding to is John chapter 3, being born again by the Spirit of God. See, all of us are born physically, but we all must be born spiritually. And how you do that? Well, you receive Christ by faith. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. You ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and then you're forgiven and you're born again by the Spirit. Okay, that's how it works. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's where we left off last week. And so now we pick up here in verse 15. So John bore witness of him. Now that's John the Baptist. Okay, we're all agreed on that. John the Baptist bore witness of him. Who's him?
Jesus.
And cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred. Now, when he uses that word preferred, it means ranks higher than I, is the idea. Is preferred before me, for he was before me, for he was before me. Now, what is he saying here? Can somebody explain that to me? What's he saying? How is this possible?
Christ is God.
Christ
is
God. Jesus is in heaven.
I'm hearing rumblings. What? Okay, so let's break it down here, okay? So he says, who comes after me? What is he saying there? Jerome?
Christ is God.
Okay, yes, but...
Use your term.
Oh, okay, but wait. I hear you. I got you. You're there. You got the second part. The first part. Who comes after me? What's he saying?
In the timeline.
What?
In the timeline.
Yeah, in the timeline.
Jesus.
I know. Guys, I know all this. I'm saying, break down what he's saying. How can he be before me? Or how can he come after me and then be before me? How is that possible? How's it possible?
Because he always was.
He always was. Okay, like Jerome and Daryl just said.
You're talking about in the flesh.
Right. So before me, guess what?
He was in the beginning with God.
Before me, after me, right? So we're talking about the fact that he was born what? He was born a man. He's born a man, okay? That's what I'm getting at. So in this verse, you have come after me, that is, he was born a man, because John the Baptist was born 6 months before him, remember? Okay, if you read the Gospel of Luke, right? Or do you remember when Mary went to visit her, I believe it was her cousin, Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist in her womb, and when Mary came with Jesus in her womb, John in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy because it was the Messiah, right? And so when you say come after me, he's getting at the fact that after me means that he was born before Jesus from a human perspective, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay? And then before me means, and you guys said it really well, he is eternal. He is God. We learned that the first time we started this book, right? That Jesus is God in human flesh. In fact, you know, the verse before it, and the Word, it's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John the Baptist was born to bear witness of the fact of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Messiah. And so when you look at these terms here, Before me means that he was what? He was divine, right? Okay? And before Jesus, right, that means that Jesus was also human, correct?
Yes.
Anybody have a problem with that?
Nope.
Now, for gold star, can anybody tell me the theological term that's used for divine, the fact that Jesus was divine and he was human? Anybody?
If you don't know, you can grow.
Anybody?
Chris says it on Sunday so many times.
I've said it so many thousand times on Sunday. You ready?
Hypostatic union.
Yes, thank you. Mr. Hiriak gets the gold star. Hypostatic union. Listen, in case you guys are ever on Jeopardy, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. What's the hypostatic union, Alex? For 5,000. Okay? Hypostatic union. So it means that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Let me ask you a question. Why is that important? Why is it important?
Because he was the perfect sacrifice.
Yes. Yes. But why? See, listen, this study, I'm going to get you guys trying to think about these things, okay? Because the more you think about this stuff, the more you realize this book is from heaven. The more you realize, it makes you think about who Jesus really is. So why? Yes, he's because of sacrifice, but why? Why?
Sinless.
He was sinless. Yes, he was sinless. So the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus came to what? To fulfill the what?
The law.
The law and the prophets. And he was sinless. And that's why when he was crucified on the cross, he bore the sins of all the world, past, present, future. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's all right and that's all correct. But let me ask you, why did that have to happen?
God loved us.
Yes, God loved us. True. But why?
We would have never made it to heaven without.
Right.
Correct? You're drilling down. I'm getting you to think. I want you to
because of the fall.
Okay. Yes, the fall. Exactly. Thank you, Brian. The fall. Because of the fall. What happened at the fall, guys?
Same bunch of stuff.
Original sin is plunging into
this is fun.
Bunch of bad stuff.
I'm sorry, say again?
Sin and death entered humanity.
Yes, but what happened? What? That was the result of what? What happened?
Satan's pride.
Yes, Satan's pride, yes, but what happened?
Sin.
Our relationship was broken.
Our relationship was broken with God. Why was our relationship with God broken?
What? They didn't do what they were told.
Yes, yes. They had one commandment. Okay, one commandment, all right? And what was that commandment? Right, do not eat of the tree of life. One commandment, and they blew it. Yikes. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? When I get to Adam, I'm going to give when I get to heaven, I'm going to give Adam peace of my mind. You would have did the same thing, okay?
Yeah.
So just you know, all right? But listen, here's the thing. This is, this stuff is important, guys. This is basic stuff that we need to understand and know. And so when you're talking to other people, whether you're teaching somebody, whether you're sharing with somebody out in public or with your family, this is stuff that you need to know because these are questions people are going to have, okay? And as I said before, the Gospel of John is an awesome book because he really, really hits some heavy stuff. And for me, it's one of my favorite, I mean, I love the whole Bible, but the fact of the matter is, you know, when I'm studying for this study here, some of these things, man, I need to be reminded of, and it just shows me how wonderful God really is and who God really is. Amen. Now, okay, I bring that all up to say, so John's bearing witness of Jesus, who was existent, who has always existed, who was a man, so 100% man, 100% God. We got that down, perfect, okay? And then he goes on, he says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, grace for grace could be translated grace upon grace. It could be translated abundant grace, all right? So we all receive this. And let me read this, something about this to you. Of his fullness we all receive. The sentence means all we who believe on Jesus have received an abundant supply of all that our souls need out of the full store that resides in him for his people. It is from Christ and Christ alone, and you need to understand that. It is from Christ and Christ alone that all spiritual wants have been supplied. If you want to read a book that talks all about that, read the book of Colossians. Because the book of Colossians tells you that Christ needs to be supreme in your life and the fact that he's all we need. He goes on. Oh, this is a good one, guys. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I'm going to turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. So I'm going to. This is an open book test, guys. So after I ask this question, you're going to know why. The law. Okay. So when we think of the law, what do we think of? All right. Some of you might have said the state trooper. No. Just kidding. When you think of the law, you think of the Ten Commandments. Okay. So guys, what are some commandments? Okay, you shall not kill. Okay, you shall not.
You shall not have any other gods.
Any other
gods. You shall not. Wait,
you shall.
Man, I am. I cannot spell, and my handwriting's terrible. You guys are in trouble.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not.
Okay, you
shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. I heard that one. What else, guys?
Honor Father, Lord's name in vain.
Okay, hold on. I can't keep up. I'm not. I can't spell. Okay. No other gods.
Shall not steal.
Do not steal. You shall not. Shall not steal. Okay.
Listen to honor your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother, very good. Honor your
father. You should not make any carbon material like that.
No graven image, thank you, James. No graven image. No graven image.
Shall not take the Lord's name in vain.
Okay, do not take the Lord's name in vain.
Keep the Sabbath.
Do not lie, that's false witness, okay?
Do not covet.
Ah, good one. You shall not covet.
Yeah, it says, I think, neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, male, female servant, donkey.
Okay. Sabbath, yep. Keep the Sabbath, thank you. Keep the Sabbath.
False
testimony. Take the Lord's name in vain.
What? A king? We're after it.
Are you writing it in Greek?
What?
Are you
sorry?
Greek?
I might. Yeah.
Why do you got 12 there?
I'm starting to regret this Bible study now. Okay. So, all right.
It was fine until Josh got.
Yeah. Yeah. Really. Thanks, Josh.
That's fair.
Josh, you can come up and be my interpreter.
So look, that says no other gods, no graven image. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Sorry, my handwriting's terrible. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not lie. That's false witness. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Keep the Sabbath. Okay. So these are the Ten Commandments.
Hey, Pastor?
Yes.
Can you write all of that bigger?
Next time I will, okay? Here's what I'm getting at. Okay, this is the law. Now let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. Have any of you here this morning kept all of these laws?
No. And if you, see, which one?
Yeah, right. Because if you said that you did, you broke the one where it says do not lie, because you did. Okay, so, look. The first set deals with our relationship with God, directly. Man with God. The second set deals with relation between men. Okay, so that's why you remember in the Gospels when Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor as yourself is the last five. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength is the first five. Now, this is the law. So why did God give the law? Why? Because he was bored? What? Yes?
To show that we need Christ.
Yep.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, that was very good.
Good answer.
Show that we need
a Savior.
Christ. We need, here we go, Savior. How's that?
Thanks, Chris.
You're welcome.
You can say that back here now.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Give us structure.
Creates an awareness of our sinfulness.
Yeah. So, look, what the law does is it points to the fact that we're all sinners, right?
It's also.
Yeah.
Okay. Who was the one person who kept all the law?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's why, that's how, and that's why he can be our Savior. So, the law's purpose is to reveal sin in our life. And then the next step is to reveal that we need a Savior, okay? None of us have been perfect with this. And you say, well, here's the thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets real personal with this because he says, for example, you shall not kill. Where does that start? It starts with hate in your heart. See, and what happens is religion is external. And what I mean by that is you can externally show that you're keeping all this, right? But internally, you could still hate somebody, right?
Okay.
So you're basically committing when it says you shall not kill. Really, it should be translated, you shall not murder. Because murder is a premeditated act. And then also Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about you should not commit adultery. Where does adultery start? Adultery starts with lust in your heart. It's internal. And the only one that can save you from your sins, which starts internally, is Jesus because he's kept this entire law. So when he says here in John 1, and he says that the law was given through Moses, okay? So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and that's considered the law. That's considered the Torah, as the Jews would call it. And it all points to the fact that the law was given. The law was given to show that they needed, or that they were sinners, and they needed a Savior, okay? And so that's why it says here that Moses, through Moses came the law, but then grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful it doesn't say this, but truth came through Jesus Christ. It's grace and truth. Because see, Jesus deals with us, God deals with us tenderheartedly, doesn't he?
Yes.
He's kind. He doesn't have to be, but he is.
Long-suffering.
Yeah, and if, see, if he... If he dealt with us strictly on truth, none of us would survive, would we? Think of, you ever consider that? Wow. Think about that?
That's a scary thought.
It is. But see, that's why the Bible describes God, describes Jesus as merciful, compassionate. That's why he described him as he's love, because he cares for his creation. See, one thing you have to keep in mind with all this is God didn't have to do this. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, God could have been like, oh boy, I'm starting over again. But he didn't. See, we have a privilege that we get to have a relationship with the living God. That's a privilege. And some of us don't take advantage of that privilege. We should every day.
That's true.
I said it recently from the pulpit, you know. Every day we have the opportunity and the privilege to spend time with God. Every day. But I wanted to point that out to you guys. And again, this is something, guys, we have to understand, we have to know. Because people are going to come at you and say all kinds of things. Well, you know, I never killed anybody. Did you ever hate anybody? Oh, yeah. Oops. Trouble.
You ever look at that girl the wrong way?
Right.
Right. So if you're being honest. So if you're honest, God can deal with it. And see, look, that's something else, too. That's a good, great point. How do we deal with our sin? What do? We confess it, right? Why do we confess it?
Wash it in the blood?
Because we're agreeing.
Yes, we wash it in the blood because we're agreeing with what God already has said. Yeah. And we're confessing it. Do you ever... Let me put it to you this way. You ever have a situation where you're waiting to talk to somebody, and then you finally talk to them, and you get that off your chest?
Yeah.
You ever hear that term?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, the idea with sin and God is you get it off your chest, you give it to Him. You say, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. And see, don't play games with God. When you have sin in your life, be specific and confess it to Him, and He will help you.
Yes, He will.
But if you sit there and you play a game and you say, whatever, He's going to... He's very gracious. He's going to allow things in your life to get you to the point where you need to be. So the faster that you just surrender and confess your sin, like I confess my sin every day, and I'm specific. Lord, forgive me for that heart attitude towards that person. Lord, forgive me that on Sunday I wanted to punch that person in the face. Okay, it's not that dramatic. And it's none of you guys. No. I'm kidding. It was a joke. I love everybody. Yeah, but I'm. But you see the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
I probably never should have said that. Okay,
no,
great.
Yeah.
Yeah, I am recording this. I'm going to add that to the recording.
We've all been in traffic. We get it.
Yeah. But you see what I'm getting at, okay?
Yes.
And you know, look, it's why. Listen, it's why the Bible talks about the fact that the New Testament, they call it the New Covenant of Grace. Because why? Because Jesus ushered that in when He shed His blood on the cross. See, the old covenant was the law. And so part of the law, what would you have to do? You'd have to go to the tabernacle, bring an animal, kill the animal, right? And they would become like your scapegoat in a sense. You would transfer your sin to that animal. So every time you sinned, you have to take an animal to the tabernacle and sacrifice them and shed its blood. And what that was doing is it was showing the people that sin cost you something. But ultimately, it's pointing to Jesus who took our place on the cross and was the perfect sacrifice and shed His blood. That's why the Bible is written the way it is.
And it was wiping out the flocks.
What's that?
Yeah, right?
Wiping out the flocks.
Yeah, well, you know what's interesting? Yeah. You know what's really interesting? If you study the measurement of the tabernacle, so for lack of a better way to say it, guys, the tabernacle was the church, right? If you study how big it was, it couldn't hold everybody. Mm-hmm. Because God knew not everybody was going to go worship it. Okay, so verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Verse 18, now this is a good one too. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And when He says no one has seen God, the idea there is seeing God face to face. Because right now, if we saw God face to face, what would that do to us? It would kill us. Now, some of you might be saying, well, hold on, Pastor, wait a minute, contradiction. What about Moses in Exodus? What about Isaiah chapter 6? What about that? Look, in Exodus, Moses only saw the afterglow of God. He didn't see God fully. No one has seen God fully. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. And that being said, If we want to see who God is or how He is, where should we look?
Jesus Christ.
And that's John's point here, okay? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. Now, this word for declared is very interesting in the Greek. It literally means to lead out. And this Greek scholar said the verb came to mean explain, interpret, tell, report, describe. John's meaning is that the word revealed on... was revealed or manifested and interpreted the Father to men. So if you want to see what God the Father is like, you look at Jesus. See, here's the issue. I've said this before, and it's true. When you talk about God with people, people are pretty cool, aren't they? Wait. But think about this. When you use the term, you used to use the term God, right?
Okay, they're pretty, okay, because God's kind of ethereal. He's up in the sky. But then when you mention the name Jesus, what happens?
Right. Well, the demons come out.
Demons come out. True. But why? Because, see, here's the thing. Jesus was a real man who really lived, and he was God in human flesh. And so you want to see what God is like. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to look at a scholar. You look at Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, it says that Jesus was compassionate. It says that Jesus loved people. It says that Jesus spoke the truth, right? Those are all the things that would describe God, wouldn't it?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Is this the verse that, is this where you get the Christophanies from? Does this verse force us to have that as a...
Explain yourself a little further.
Okay. The donkey saw Jesus.
Okay. What do you talk? Wait, you mean in Numbers?
Yeah.
With Balaam? Okay. Okay.
Balaam. Or,
what's his face? Fall Jesus. His name's Peter.
Joshua.
Yeah.
No, or no, Jacob. 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 Sorry, Jesus. Jacob.
Joshua saw Jesus before he.
Right. So.
So
it's and it's a what it is it's a there's a word for it. It's
Christophany, right?
What's that?
Christophany. No.
Yeah, Christophany, and there's also another word that describes too. It's called theophany. So theophany, any direct visual, it's like God knew you were going to ask that question. Any direct visual manifestation of the presence of God. The key word is visual. Since God makes his appearance and power known through the Bible in a variety of ways, but even in a theophany, a person, listen, does not actually see God himself. This is an impossibility according to at least a bunch of scriptures. What a person sees are the effects of God's unmediated presence. Theophanies properly are limited to Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it was, of course, or not New Testament, it was also through the Bible. Christ revealed himself before he came to earth as a human. That's called a Christophany, like Jerome was saying. But it's not, we're not seeing the full part of it. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Jesus just kind of, he showed some of his glory to them, right? Not his full glory, because if he showed them the full glory, they'd be dead. Okay?
They hit the ground.
Right. So, and here's the thing. So the point is, that's a great point, but understand something is all giving us a taste of what it's going to be like when we're in his presence. Okay? You understand?
Yeah.
All right. Good question. Now, let's keep going. All right, so verse 19, let's see how far we can get. Okay. Now, this is the testimony of John, that's John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Okay, so when it says here, the Jews, oftentimes in the Gospel of John, it's referring to the religious establishment, okay? So most likely what's happening here is John is out in the wilderness baptizing people. He's repenting. The other Gospels tell us he's saying, repent because the kingdom of God is near, okay? And so word gets back to Jerusalem. And the religious leadership is going to send a delegation to say, to find out what's going on here, okay? Now, who are you? And he confessed, so they ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So John the Baptist is saying to them, look, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. That's what he's saying, okay? He goes on, he says in verse 21, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So if you're not, not Christ, yeah, my name's John. My name is John the Baptist. No. If you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, then who are you? And he answers their question. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am, and he's quoting now Isaiah 40, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, understand something. In those days, when a king was about to come, when it says make straight, they would clear a road so the king could have clear access to go down that road. Okay? So it's like he's saying, make everything ready. The king is coming. Clear the road. All right? Now, let's back up a little bit. So are you the Christ? He says, no, you're not the anointed one. Are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask, are you Elijah? And who is Elijah first? Who's Elijah? Can somebody tell you who Elijah is? Don't tell me he's the guy who works at the gas station. Who's Elijah? Anybody?
The first to be killed.
Okay. I'll take this. Ready? Thank you. Prophet.
Never died.
Prophet. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. Okay. Elijah is a prophet. Okay. Why would they ask him if he was Elijah the prophet? Why? Okay. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Left-hand turn. The book right before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi 3. Turn to Malachi 3. We're going to explain something to you guys. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. So hit Matthew, go left. Malachi 3, we're going to be verse 1. So Malachi is an Old Testament prophet, and he says this. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I will send my messenger. Who's the messenger he's talking about? He's talking about the fact this is Jesus' first coming. So it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And Jesus, when we get to John chapter 2, the second half of John chapter 2, he's going to actually go into the temple. He's going to overturn the tables. So we'll get to that in who knows when, but we'll get to that at some point. But here's what I'm trying to say. Okay, that's the first coming he's describing. Okay, the first coming. And he's saying, I'm sending my messenger. Who is he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist, but who did the Jews think he was talking about?
Elijah.
Yeah, and we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 2 is the second coming. He says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." We talked about this before. Jesus comes the first time to what?
To save.
To suffer and save people from their sins, right? To suffer for sin and save people, right? Why does Jesus come the second time?
Vengeance.
Yeah, he comes as the conquering king, right? He brings judgment. There's two different comings. Now, go over to chapter 4 of Malachi now. One chapter over, all right? And it says this. In chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Okay, so the reason that the Jews thought it might be Elijah was because Elijah is supposed to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, how about this? Do you want me to blow your mind this morning?
Yes.
Okay, all right. So Elijah... Elijah is supposed to come before the great day of the Lord, which is the judgment, right?
Yeah.
The tribulation period, right? That's when he's supposed to come. Okay, turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 1. Let's start there, okay? Revelation 11. 11, 1. He says this, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the third temple. Is there a third temple in Jerusalem right now?
No.
But there's going to be. According to the scripture, there's going to be. There's going to be a third temple.
It's already planned.
Yeah. Okay, let's not get lost in that. Okay? Okay? All right. Okay. What? Okay. Verse 3. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Okay? Verse 4. "They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Verse 6. "These have power to shut heaven, so no rain falls in the days of their prophecy." By the way, who did that in the Bible, in the Old Testament?
Elijah.
Okay? Keep going. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Who did that in the Old Testament? Okay. You don't have to agree with me. It's my belief the two witnesses he's talking about are Moses and Elijah. And this fulfills the prophecy that Elijah is going to come before the great day of judgment. This happens halfway through the tribulation period, right?
Wow.
That's what I believe. But see, this is also why at Passover, Jewish people leave a chair open for who?
Elijah.
For Elijah. Okay?
So now back to John. Now that I completely confused all of you. Back to John's gospel. Okay? Now, okay, here's another thing. He says here, are you the prophet? The prophet. The prophet. Okay? The prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Yeah, exactly. That's why I want to wear the gold scroll off your Bibles, make you look real important. Deuteronomy 18. 18. Look, you can say a lot of things about me. If anything, I'm thorough. Okay? Deuteronomy 18. Hey, man, I don't want to go to heaven. And God be like, you didn't tell him everything. Oh, no, I'm telling him everything, God.
Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Deuteronomy 18. Listen, verse 15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Now, this is Moses talking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
You got it. And they misunderstood that. That's why they say to him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? The prophet is Jesus. Okay? And notice, let's keep reading. According, verse 16, according to all your desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire anymore, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Verse 18, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of it. And what does Jesus say often in the Gospels? I came in whose name? My Father's name. Yeah. I speak the words that my Father speaks to me. That's why he says that. Okay, now back to John's Gospel. So, they send a delegation, trying to figure out who he is. He says he's not Christ. He says he's not Elijah. He says he's not the prophet. Verse 22, again. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. Listen, it's almost like if we go back to these guys and tell them we don't know you, we're going to get in trouble. So can you please tell us who you are? What do you say about yourself? And again, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness makes straight the way of the Lord. Now, so what is the role of John the Baptist? He's the what? Think of a toad. He's a
forerunner.
He's a forerunner. Yeah, he's a forerunner. So every time you see a Toyota forerunner, you're going to think of John the Baptist. That's good. He's a forerunner. So it means he's going before who?
Jesus.
Who is who? The Messiah. Now, as I said, he's quoting from Isaiah 40. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Again, clear everything out of the path, make the road ready. But here's something you guys need to keep in mind. I thought this was really good. John's message was make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, the Messiah is coming. Remove everything in your life that would hinder you from receiving him. Repent of your sins and go that he can come and reign over you as the King of Israel. Wow. See, in a sense, he's saying, here comes the King of Israel. Here comes the Messiah. Get ready. Because why? Because they should be what? Repenting of their sin. Repenting of their sin. Last time we got together, a month ago, we talked about John the Baptist. And I talked about the fact that the church, in a sense, is like John the Baptist, right? We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. He's coming again. If he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. The Bible predicts it. If he predicted he was going to come the first time when he came, and if it predicts he's going to come a second time, he's going to come a second time. So, in a sense, it's our jobs to proclaim Jesus to other people. We're like forerunners in a sense. But interesting how, why? Repent of your sin. So what does it mean to repent of your sin? Turn away from.
Change.
The word literally, I think it's metanoia in the Greek. It means to change your mind, and to change your mind to the point where you change direction. That's true repentance. See, repentance isn't
My bad, God, sorry, that's not repentance. Sure, sorry is a part of it, absolutely. There's sorrowfulness a part of it. But repentance is, you know, you change, your life changes. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Lord, help me to live for you. And then you change, you change direction. Like, in my life before I was a Christian, I was walking away from God completely. And then God interrupted my life. I received Christ as my Savior. I changed direction, and I'm heading towards Him in a sense. That makes sense? And as I'm doing that, my life is changing. Because look, when you repent of your sin, where are you headed eventually? Heaven, to be with God, right? So you're heading His direction. So God is working in your life. He's changing you. He's making you more like His Son. That's why confession of sin is important. That's why being in the Word is important. That's why prayer is important. That's why fellowship is important. All those things help and enhance your walk with Him. So verse 23 again. And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. The Pharisees. You guys ever hear the word Pharisee?
Yes.
Okay. Let me read something to you about the good old Pharisees. Okay? The good old Pharisees. Because, you know, you got into the players right now. What's going on? Let me get there. Pharisees. Come on, Paige, don't stick there. Okay. Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most influential of the Jewish sects, S-E-C-T-S, sorry, my mouth's dry, at the time of Christ. Though holding orthodox doctrines, their zeal for the Mosaic law led them to a degenerate, though strict, outward observance of both the law and their equally authoritative interpretations of it. So, you know, we talked about the law, right? Here's the law. But here's what happened. The Pharisees wanted to help you keep the law. So what did they do? They added all this stuff around it. And the law became burdensome to the people. Look, people respected the Pharisees because of what they attempted to do, but they were corrupt. They were like the religious leadership. Also, another set. Oh, let me keep reading. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They tithed. They fasted. Prayed. But they were also hypocritical and self-righteous, and the foremost persecutors of the Lord. See, if you're called a Pharisee, it's not a good thing. See, people throw that term around, they don't understand. I was once, years ago, called a Pharisee, and quite frankly, the person who said to me was right, I was a Pharisee. See, being a Pharisee is kind of like this. It's like looking at everybody else and saying they're sinners, and then not even looking at yourself as a sinner. That's what the Pharisee is. And as you go through the Gospels, Jesus was the hardest on who? The religious leadership. Yeah. Because they were misrepresenting God to the people. And that's so important.
Well, in Revelation, when he comes back, the first thing he does is take out the apostate church.
Yeah.
Before Satan and the Antichrist.
Right, but that's the church, though. That's not the Pharisees.
Well, I mean,
false church. False church, yes, or some of that. You had a question? Comments?
Pharisees.
Hmm?
Not mentioned in the Old Testament. In Malachi, he gets on the scribes and the scribes and the priests. He really rails on them for teaching the false ways. So, do these guys come from Babylon? Are they show up and like?
So, okay, good.
Still today, they still rule today.
That's a great question. So, we're gonna get into some history here. So, some of you might fall asleep. It's okay. So, Israel was a nation. Then they became a divided kingdom. And they were taken into captivity into Babylon, right? And when they got out of Babylon, one of the things that happened during Babylon was when 10 men would get together, they would call it a synagogue. Okay? And so as a result of that, what came from that was the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to keep the law. They wanted to be an example. They wanted to keep the law. But the problem with that was they added all this extra stuff to the law to make it a burden to the people. That was where they came into trouble. Because look, the law does what? We just learned it. It proves that you need a Savior, right?
Right.
And here's what's crazy. It says that they knew the scriptures, and here is the living word of God in front of them, and they didn't know who He was. Right. See, look, I can know this book. I can have a lot of knowledge of this book. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge puffs up. Yeah. It makes you prideful. See, one of the reasons I was called a Pharisee back in the day was I was prideful. I would look at everybody else who had sin And I'd be the first to say, well, you know what, I'm going to mow them down with my scripture knowledge and tell them how they need to change their life, when in reality, God kept saying, hello, what about you? Mm. Like, I'll tell you how it works today, practically speaking. My wife and I will get into a disagreement or something, and I'll do something wrong, which happens quite often. My wife does nothing wrong, just so you know, just so you can tell her I said that. It's on the recording, too. So what can happen is I'll walk away, and the Lord will say, what about you? What about you? As a pastor, I can stand from that pulpit and look down and say, oh, I know that person. That person's whatever. God's always like, what about you? What about you?
Look in the mirror.
Yeah. You know, Jesus would say, take the speck out of your eye. Okay? Listen, one of the things I've learned as a pastor is I try to be gracious to people, even when they're not gracious to me. I try it all the time. I've done it with people who have been very not nice to me, put it mildly. We're to show grace to each other. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody, and I was talking about the fact that, you know, this happens a lot. You go to a church for a while, and somebody disappears for a while, right? And so what often can happen is that person disappears, they come back, and then how do we react as Christians sometimes? Oh, look who's back. Look who came back today. I wonder where they were, what they were doing. Is that how we should react?
No.
We should welcome them back. Great to see you. How you been? Are you okay? Maybe you can ask that if you had that kind of relationship with that person. See my point? We're very, very quick to make judgments against people when we need to look at ourselves, too. See, it's interesting. When you look at yourself, there's a humbling effect, isn't there? Or at least there should be. Okay, so that's the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees, whose membership came largely from the priesthood and the upper classes. They were anti-supernaturalists of Christ's day. See, the Pharisees at least believed in the supernatural. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were Sadducee. They denied the truth of bodily resurrection, of future punishment and reward, and of the existence of the angels. Though they upheld the written law of Moses, just the first five books of the Bible, they were opposed to oral traditions observed by the Pharisees. See, they didn't like each other. But what's funny is they all unite to crucify Jesus. Funny how that works. They were the party of the high priestly families of Jerusalem with direct interests in the apparatus of the temple worship and generally collaborated with the Roman rulers. They were also very corrupt. And we'll learn about that as we get into John chapter 2. So you have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have this religious leadership. They're sending these people out there to find out who John the Baptist is. Now back to John's gospel. Oh my goodness, this time goes by so fast. Okay, so much for getting through the rest of this first chapter. Okay, so now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, verse 24. Verse 25, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one. And I don't know if in your Bible, my Bible, one is capitalized. Yes. Yeah, it means one. Who is that? The Messiah. That's Jesus. Among you whom you do not know. Verse 27, is he who is coming after me is preferred before me. That same term he used before. In other words, he ranks higher than I. Okay? Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And it's almost like John saying, you see me, wait to see what's coming next. Okay? But understand something too. John recognizes his role, recognizes who the Messiah is. All right? There's a humility there for sure. Verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. Bethabara actually means a house of crossing. Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So the other Gospels talk about this. John is preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, people are coming out to him, and he's baptizing them. Okay, I want to read something to you about this. The Jews in John's day practiced baptism. It was an outgrowth of ceremonial washings. But the Jews of that time typically reserved baptism for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. So to submit to John's baptism, a Jew had to identify with the Gentiles. This was a genuine sign of repentance. Interesting. I thought that was very interesting. Now, verse 29, that's where we're going to stop this morning because it's 9:59. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, or check it out, or really see this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. He's talking about, obviously, Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Bible talks about that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he's the Lamb of God. He's the long-awaited Lamb of God. Now notice here, I don't want you to miss this, guys. This is important. Who takes away. It doesn't say covers, right, or hides. It says takes away the sin of the world. And that term for takes away in the Greek literally means to pick it up and carry it. So Jesus literally picked up our sin and carried it away for us all. There is a fancy theological term in Christendom called substitutionary atonement. It means that Jesus took our place on the cross. We deserved to go on the cross, but he took our place for us. Yeah, thank you is right. Think about that. Jesus took your place. You deserved the wrath of God, and Jesus took your place. When you think about that, take it a step further. Jesus took your wrath. So why wouldn't you trust in him? If you don't trust in him, you're going to face wrath yourself. I don't know about you, I would rather have Jesus take my wrath.
Yeah.
Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. You know what that cup was? The cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath he was about to drink for everybody, all mankind. See, you can either allow Jesus to drink that cup for you, or you're going to drink wrath yourself at some point. That's a choice that you have. Now, again, guys, this should be a mind blower. Should be a mind blower. That God sent his son for us. That God sent his perfect spotless lamb to take your place. Amazing. I mean, I don't know what heaven's going to be like in a sense of, I hope there's video or something where they can tell us how it was. I mean, can you picture this? John's baptizing people in the Jordan. And then all of a sudden the religious leadership comes and says, who are you? Well, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. One's coming after me. Who's preferred before me? Whose sandals aren't even worthy to strap? And then the next day, behold, the Lamb of God. Can you picture that? Amazing stuff. We're going to stop there this morning. Listen, you say to yourself, okay, wonderful pastor, wonderful you talk this and everything. What does it have to do with being a man? I'm asking you that. What does this have to do with being a man of God? John? Jerome? Sorry, I called you John.
In this world, all right?
Say again, I couldn't hear you there.
In this world.
Yes.
All of us, at some point in time, have to stand up to somebody. Say that we believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To be a true man of God, or to be a true man, we have to stand at that moment in time in our lives when we're confronted by people that hate Christ, that we believe in Christ and that Christ is the Messiah, and whatever comes our way from saying that, we have to endure it because Christ will give us the grace to endure identifying with him.
Okay.
That's not easy. That's not like...
No, but here's something I would add on to that. Okay? Are you looking for that? Are you looking for that confrontation?
No, right.
Are you?
Well, I look for it whenever I witness, tell people that I lost it on the way to hell.
Right. Understood, but I think you're missing my point. Here's my point.
Okay? Is it love? Is that
love? Listen. Guys, listen. This is an important point. If your life is about Jesus Christ and you're living for him, eventually, like our brother said, you're going to have to take a stand and you're going to have to say, right?
Right.
But part of the whole thing is you're simply living your life for the Lord. And as you rub shoulders with people, whether they're coworkers, family, whoever, people in the church, whatever it is, you're going to eventually have that opportunity. But my point is we shouldn't be arrogant and looking for these opportunities to confront people. Anybody here like confrontation?
No.
No. But here's the thing. I say that to say this. You will have confrontation in your life. Okay? Tomorrow, we end in 1 John. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because they're going to hate you. Right. They're going to hate you. Why? Because you represent Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what Jerome is saying. Yeah. But it starts with every day. Look, if you want to talk to somebody about the Lord, I challenge you. Lord, give me somebody to talk to today. Oh, he'll give you somebody to talk to. He will. Brian?
I think as a man, this also gives me encouragement and hope. Because, you know, you see what you're talking about with the law, mm-hmm. and then with grace and truth. And it's like, you know, sometimes it's easy in the flesh to kind of focus on, you know, I'm right, you know, but yet before Christ, I know I need grace every day because I fail.
Yeah.
Like, I'm grateful his mercies are new every morning.
Absolutely.
Because many times I'm looking back on that day before and I'm like, wow, I haven't confessed that, Lord, you know, and I bring it to him. But I guess what I'm saying is, then it's like, it gives me the opportunity to start again and to go with Jesus. And it's like, you know, repentance really is about almost, it's every day.
Yes.
And so, as a man, that gives me hope because God's saying, okay, my love for you hasn't changed. And I am going to be with you in this. You just need to abide in me. Mm-hmm. And so, I guess that's why I'm saying this gives me hope because Jesus, he came, mm-hmm. you know, John was, he pretty much was right in the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, confronted them with the reality that they weren't being honest about their sin.
No.
So, but that's what I get from it. I get hope.
No, and that's wonderful, and that is something that we need to keep in mind for sure. That's a wonderful point.
Very
well said, Brian.
Yeah, Brian, thank you.
It takes a man to own up to his sin, too.
It does.
It does, because as men, when you were growing up, and this is not me picking on anybody's dad, but if we're taught to what? As men, never surrender, never give up, you're a tough guy, you just keep pushing through, you just keep going. Whereas the inverse in the kingdom of God is, you surrender. You give your rights over. You, in a sense, the Bible describes slavery, because slavery was happening at the time, you become a slave to Christ. You give your rights, you surrender your rights to him. That is so
it's un-American.
It's unmanly. Seriously.
Yeah.
It's very unmanly.
It's un-Hollywood manly.
Yes. You know, being a man isn't like, I'm going to wear flannel and start chopping some wood down.
Hey, when you get the problem, I'm just going to start chopping some wood down. You know,
that's not me. That's not being a man. You know, being a man is somebody who's humble. Being a godly man is somebody who's humble, who realizes who they are, realizes their sin, and realizes that they need Jesus every day.
Yeah.
There's a time and a place for it.
Yeah. And, you know, you know, again, that's why it's so important you all individually as people have that time with your God by yourself.
Amen.
And some of you young guys, the faster you get this in through your head and you do it, it becomes a habit in your life. It's going to make things a lot easier, trust me.
Yep.
Can you all you old heads testify?
Yes. Yes.
Well, that?
Amen.
Any other questions or any other comments?
You're just really consistent because it's in my notes from last week.
Huh?
You said it last week too.
Well,
a real man surrenders to Jesus, grace and truth is in the balance.
Yep.
That's what we call it.
Yeah, because without grace, we wouldn't survive truth. But without truth, grace becomes, it's okay, everything's okay.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yep. Yeah, I mean, when you really break it down, you're not really, God put us all here, you're not really a man until you understand, you know, what Brian just said, you know, and having that relationship with God, because when I was younger, I'd be like, yeah, I'm a man. Now you're, I was an idiot, you know? I was a total fool.
Well, look,
manly, you know, fair
enough. I remember when I was 18. I was an idiot when I was 18.
Yeah.
I was a dunderhead.
Well, I still an idiot.
I was so disrespectful to my parents because I thought I knew everything at 18 years old.
Right.
And you know, my father called me one time when I was first married. It was a few years into our marriage. And, you know, I told him this and I apologized. He called me and he said, we were talking about something. He's like, Christopher, you haven't begun to be tested. He was right.
Yeah.
All these years later, I said, Dad, I'm sorry. That was a jerk about that. You were right.
Yeah.
It's true. And, you know, it's interesting because two things can happen. You can either surrender to Christ every day, have a humble heart, or you can dig your heels in and harden your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's scary.
You can do that. You know, when you read the Old Testament prophets, one of the things that was really sad was when they were sent to the southern kingdom of Judah, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they told them, guys, God is saying judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming to judge you. And they were saying, oh, we're good. We're good. We're okay.
Yeah.
They were self-deceived because of their sin. And what eventually happened? Sin happened. I mean, judgment happened, I should say. Judgment happened. See, look, if you're dealing with sin, if you don't confess it, eventually judgment's going to happen. And not just in the future. It can happen now.
Yeah, right. It does. You can die today.
And, you know, and God will allow things in our life to kind of get us to where we need to be. You know, I've talked to so many different people, so many different situations in their life, and two, especially Christians will say this too. They will say to me, God told me not to do that, and I did it anyway. He gave me a warning. The Holy Spirit convicted me. Don't go there. Don't get in that relationship with that person. Don't whatever. God told me not to do it, and I disobeyed. And I totally relate, because there's things in my life where God said, don't do that, and I did it anyway. So, again, importance of daily confessing your sin, being in the Word, being in prayer, coming to things like this to fellowship with one, to encourage one another. Let's pray, and then we'll have our prayer buddy time. Father, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for this study. What a blessing it is, Lord, to get to know these guys. And what a blessing it is to study your Word. God, you are so good and so wonderful. And I love, as what was said by one of our brothers, Lord, your love is there all the time. You love us, Lord. You love us even despite our frailties. You love us despite our sin. Lord, I think about in Romans where while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us all as men to be men of God, to be honest and not prideful, to surrender to you, and to allow you to work in and through our lives. God, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.